says, yeah, see, the shuls are for learning. That's what they're for. That's what he told me, too. Because of our location change, I thought we might veer off topic for a little bit. That's kind of a new location and a new topic for a few weeks. We'll eventually get back to our regular schedule topic. But for the next few weeks, I'd like to focus on a kind of a different mini-series focused on Emunah, which Emunah, loosely translated, is belief in God or faith in God. But it's a very loose translation, because terms in Hebrew are very concise and very exact. And we have to understand, when we say the word Emunah, what do we mean? What Emunah is expected of a Jew? How does one achieve a greater faith in God, a greater belief in God? What tools can we use in order to achieve that? There's a lot of areas that can be discussed in the realm of Emunah. So God willing, eventually we will get back to our regularly scheduled topic of mitzvos in general. But I want to embark on this mini-series for a few weeks as part of our new location and a little change of pace. There's two reasons that I wanted to choose this topic for the next few weeks. Number one, I have been listening to recently a series of lectures from Rabbi Moshe Wolfson, who is a great Jewish thinker and speaker who lives in New York, in Brooklyn. And he has probably about a 25 lecture series on Emunah that I've been listening to myself recently, which very much inspired me. I gained a lot from it. So it got me thinking of the topic and focused on the topic a little bit more than usual.
That's who?
Rabbi Moshe Wolfson. He's a very deep Jewish thinker. He has a shul in Brooklyn called Emunas Yisrael. Emunas Yisrael. Yeah, believe it or not. He himself was a teacher in the Yeshiva's Torah Vadas. I think at this point he's somewhat retired. I mean, he's older now. But he's still teaching, and he has books, he has lectures, a very, very fascinating speaker. So I've listened to a series of lectures from him on this topic, which inspired me. So I wanted to share some of my personal thoughts, some of his thoughts with you as well. And number two, in the weekly Torah reading, we are now reading the story of the Exodus, beginning from the book of Shmos, when the Jews are enslaved in Egypt, until this week when the Jews have finally left Egypt. And this Shabbos will read about the splitting of the Red Sea, and the Jews finally escaping from the clutches of Pharaoh. And really the story of the Exodus is the foundation of Jewish faith. The Torah portions we've read the past 4 weeks, Shmos, Va'era, Bo, Bishalach, those four Torah portions, that is the basis, and also coming up Yisrael, which is the giving of the Torah, is really the basis of Jewish faith. It teaches us everything there is to know in terms of what we should believe in, how God expresses himself to the world, how God reveals himself to the world, what God can do, what God wants to do. God's will is fully expressed in these Torah portions. And the truth is, the mitzvah of Emunah, the way the Torah commands us on Emunah, is in the following statement. In the very first Ten Commandments, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God, who freed you from the land of Egypt. Because our faith in God is based on what we saw when we were in Egypt. And we'll elaborate much more on that as time goes on. But when you read through the Torah, the sections of the Torah dealing with the Exodus, this is the time of the year where we're focusing on Emunah, because we're the foundations of our faith in God, our belief in God, our understanding of God, are all found in these different Torah portions. And that's the first of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt. So that's, many commentaries point out, he shows that I am the Lord your God who created the world. I'm the Lord your God who created you. I'm the Lord your God who sustains the world. Well, why did God address himself? He introduced himself to the Jewish people, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt. It's because, I mean, we can elaborate more, but the Exodus from Egypt is the foundation of how we understand God. God's creation of the world, it's very possible God created a world and stepped back and said, okay, here's a world, now go in, well, that's your world. When God came into Egypt and saved the Jews and created miracles and expressed his will through the giving of the Torah, so that's where we relate to God. That's where God says, I want to relate to the world. I want to relate to the human being. I have a will. I have a desire. I have goals. I have a focus. I have a direction. That all came from the Exodus. So God says, he introduced himself. I'm God. I'm the Word of God. I'm the one who freed you from Egypt. And from being freed from Egypt, you should then deduce from that what you need to know about me. And then we'll elaborate on this a lot more as time goes on. But
what about the creation of Adam and Eve? That seems to be very large, too.
It was very large, but that doesn't show us that God's interested in interacting with the world past that point. You know, and past that point, God could have created Adam and Eve, and he said, you know, I give you, don't eat from the tree, eat from the tree, I'm out of here.
He gave them a rule, too.
He gave them a rule.
A commandment.
And that was it.
And there was rewards and punishments and consequences. and there was an idea of having a relationship with them.
But you don't see overturning nature. You don't see reward and punishment in action past them being crowned out of the Garden of Eden. There's a lot you don't see from that story. The real revelation for history was in the Exodus. The command of Amuna itself is very, very strange in the fact that it's not a command at all. In the first 10 commandments, God doesn't say, you must believe in me that I am your God. He makes an announcement. God announces, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt. It's not a command, it's an announcement. We call it the 10 commandments, we view it as a mitzvah, a command to the Jewish people to believe in God. But that's not how God phrased it. God phrased it as an announcement. Here I am, I'm the Lord your God, I took you out of Egypt. So from that, the rabbis tell us there's a mitzvah of emunah, a mitzvah of belief or faith in God. But it wasn't worded as a command. One reason for that given, and we'll explain this more as well, is that there is kind of a paradox involved, which is that if you don't believe in God, then what's the command going to do for you? If you do believe in God, then you don't need a command. Making it into command is not going to be helpful. If God says, I command you to believe in me, but you don't believe in God, so then what's the command going to do? Then who's commanding you? Nobody. And if you already believe in God anyways, so then you don't need the command. You already believe in God. So obviously there's something more to this mitzvah rather than I command you to believe in me. But it was not worded as a command. And essentially you can't command to have belief in God because, like we said, it's a paradox. Either you do or you don't. But the command's not going to help you. So when God expresses, I am the Lord your God, took you out of Egypt, what did God want from us? How are we supposed to relate to that announcement? And that's part of our question here as well. So let's put all that aside. And today and over the next few weeks, hopefully we'll address this topic more and more and more. But we have to just first understand, when we say the term emunah, which is a Hebrew term for, as we said, loosely translated, the faith in God, belief in God, what does that mean to us? What do we mean? What is the Jew supposed to do in order to believe in God? What is belief in God? Emunah is looked at as the heart of the Jew. The Talmud tells us that the entire Torah, if you wanted to boil it down to one command, one verse, so the Navi, Habakkuk, he comes and he says, Sadiq b'emunaso yichyeh. The righteous one lives with his emunah. And the Gemara says you can boil down the entire Torah to that one line. Everything in the Torah boils down to one command, living with emunah, living with faith in God. And everything else we'll say is commentary, but it's all bringing you to that one goal, to live with God, live with faith in God. It's the core of the Jew, it's the heart of the Jew, but I would suggest it's totally misunderstood, this concept. People don't know what it means when we say we believe in God, we have to have faith in God. What do we mean by that? It has to be something which is developed over a lifetime. It's not just a simple question. People view it as a philosophical question. Are you a believer in God? Are you an atheist? Are you agnostic? And those are the three categories we could have. And the answer is either yes, no, or maybe. Those are the answers given. That's philosophy. And that's obviously step one. To have emunah means you have to be aware there's a God to the world. That's certainly step one. An atheist doesn't have emunah. That's clear. An atheist, they don't believe there's a God in the world. So step one is certainly that philosophical concept. Do you believe in a creator or not? Do you believe in a God or not? That's definitely step one of this discussion. But emunah, when we say the term emunah, that goes much, much further. We're not talking philosophy. We're not talking just, the answer yes or no. Is there a God or is there not a God? That's the very, very tip of the iceberg when it comes to emunah. But there's much more to it. Emunah is something which even Moshe himself, Moses is blamed he didn't have emunah, which is astounding. The famous sin, the reason Moshe cannot enter the land of Israel is because God told him, you should go and you should speak to the rock, it'll give forth water. And the Torah records that he hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock, which many, many commentators discuss what exactly was the problem with hitting a rock. There's still a miracle which occurred, and water came shooting out of this rock for the entire people. But Moses, definitely, there's something that the Torah blames him for. You're supposed to speak to the rock, and you went ahead and you hit the rock instead. And because of that, twice. And God says, because of this, you can't enter the promised land. You're going to be doomed to die in the desert. So how does the Torah record this? God tells Moses, the quote is, I'm going to see the quotes, and it's an astounding thing unless you don't understand what emunah means. Because the exact quote that God told Moses, "Vayomer Hashem Moshe," Hashem said to Moses and Aaron, "Because lo ha'emantem bi, you did not have emunah in me," which loosely translated, you didn't believe in me. "L'hakdishei, to sanctify me in front of the entire people, Therefore, you will not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. The term used, the Hebrew term used, is lo he'emantem. You do not have emunah. Now, did Moses know there was a God in the world? Yes. That's, no one can argue with that one. Moses himself, he's the only person to speak to God, like speaking to one, like we speak together. Moses spoke to God, as the Torah records it, face to face, as it were. No one's going to say that Moses did not believe in God. He was an atheist. He was agnostic. Obviously, that's not what the Torah means with that. But yet he's blamed that you did not have emunah. You're lacking in emunah. Because you're disobedient, you know, we would think he was disobedient. He was told, you know, he was given a command from his commander, do X, he did Y. If you're in the army and your commander gives you a command and you don't follow through, so you're disobedient, you could be court-martialed, you could be thrown out of the army, you might endanger the rest of the troops. Recklessly, they didn't have faith in your commander necessarily, maybe we will say that. But obviously it's more of a question than just philosophically, do you believe in a God or not? Emunah goes far beyond that. Moshe, we know, believed in God. I think no one's going to argue with that one. So let's understand this term. I think step one to working on emunah is understanding what the word means. What does this word mean? Faith, belief, what does it mean? So what I always like doing, which I think is very important, is that Hebrew is the language the world was created in. Hebrew is called Lashon HaKodesh, the holy language. Hebrew defines everything exactly as it's supposed to be. It's a very, very precise language. And when you find words that overlap, have similar roots, there's a connection. When you find synonyms, there's always a difference. There aren't just two words for the same thing. Everything has different connotation because this is God's holy language. This is the language that God used to create the world. This is the language which is going to define everything at its core. And really, if you look very carefully through Hebrew terms, I'm not referring to modern Hebrew, I'm referring to Biblical Hebrew, which is the original Lashon HaKodesh, the original Holy Tongue. But every single name given, every single word used, can be picked apart and understood on its own right. It's not just arbitrary. I would assume that the words we use in English, this is a table, it's an arbitrary word. At some point in history, it's being called a table. Whether it be that when God separated all the languages at the Tower of Babel, whether it be later on as things became adapted to other languages, but the fact that it's got to be called a table, it's probably an arbitrary word. I don't think that T-A-B-L-E is going to symbolize anything but the table. In Hebrew, the word for table is a shulchan. And those people who are well-versed and understand the meanings of each letter and the overlapping roots and how the words are formed understand that shulchan actually dictates something very specific about the table. The Torah records that Adam and Eve, Adam was charged with naming all the animals. So he said, horse, camel, pig. He did it in Hebrew. But it wasn't just he chose random words. It's not like a little kid, you know, naming his imaginary friends or something. But it was, he chose the way, Adam was able to define the animal based on what it was and give it the proper name. So the fact that in Hebrew a horse is called a sus, that has a meaning. A donkey is called a chamor, there's something to that. Do we understand every single one? Not necessarily. There are people who might understand it. But every single word in Hebrew is concise, it defines exactly what's there, it gives you the core of what the object is. So look at the term emunah has a lot of overlaps throughout the Hebrew language. Number one, we'll have to find the common denominator here. Number one, a professional craftsman is referred to as an uman. Uman. It's the same exact three-letter root word, uman. Aleph, mem, and nun. So, emunah we look at as faith or belief. And then you have a professional craftsman, it's called an uman. The Torah refers to something called an omein. Moshe, when he's complaining to God that the people are being a little bit too rebellious, still too hard to handle, he says, am I supposed to care for them, Kasher Yisrael, omein es hayonek, like a caretaker cares for a baby? The omein's a caretaker. So we have an overlap of a professional craftsman, a caretaker. Somebody who's looked at as very trustworthy. If you want to go to a, you want to entrust your friend with some money, you'll say he's ne'eman, he's ish ne'eman, he's a very trustworthy person. Same thing, eman, aleph mem, no, it's the same root word, trustworthy. There's a term used in the prophets. There's actually a newspaper named after this. Yated Ne'eman is one of the Orthodox newspapers out there. And Yated Ne'eman means that his head is a peg. Ne'eman means it's a sturdy peg. So that's what it is. It's very sturdy. You know, it won't waver. It's a very sturdy peg. Ne'eman is something of consistency, of sturdiness. And then we have this term emunah. This term of emunah, which we would call faith or belief. So we have to find, what's the common denominator? Nothing is random in Hebrew. The fact that a craftsman, a caretaker, being trustworthy, and emunah, faith or belief in God, all overlap. There has to be some common denominator. What's the common denominator between them all? Amen also. Amen comes from the same root word, right? And amen also, that's derived from emunah, amen. So we have to find this common denominator which is there. So I think the key to understanding this is there's a verse in the Torah which describes Moshe. Moshe, the Jews were fighting a war against Amalek at the end of this week's parsha, actually. Parsha B'Shalach, we read about it this week on Shabbos in the Torah reading. And during this war, there's a strange instance that it says when Moshe's hands were up towards heaven, the Jews would be victorious. When his hands were down, the Jews would start losing the war. So we had to have Joshua and Hur, no, excuse me, Aaron and Hur came over and supported his hands. He'd keep them up, and as his hands were up, the Jews would win. So how that works out is not the discussion. You know, why Moshe's hands being in the sky would help us win. That's what it says in the Torah. And the Torah describes it. I'll read you the verse. This is chapter 17, verse 12 in the book of Shemos. It says, the hands of Moshe were very heavy. And he took a stone, he placed it under his hands, he placed it under himself and sat on the stone. Aaron and Hur came and supported Moshe's hands, one on each side. And then it says, Vayhi Yadav Emuna Abil HaShemesh. His hands were, I won't translate it, Emuna, until sunset. So Moshe's hands being held in the air are described as Emuna. His hands were Emuna. It doesn't seem to, you know, in our normal translation, it doesn't really make sense what that means. It's not, you know, as an adjective, his hands were emuna until sunset. So the commentaries discuss, what in the world does that mean? His hands were emuna until sunset. So the many, many commentaries explain. I can just quote you from one, not with me, but I'll tell you what they say. They explain that Moshe's hands being emuna, they say the term emuna, it means they were consistently raised. They were constant. They were consistent. That's what emuna means. No, that's the literal translation. His hands were emuna, means his hands remained constantly in the air until sunset. So there's a consistency which is involved. It denotes unwavering consistency. His hands went down, the Jews would lose the war. His hands were unwavering, consistently up in the air. No, constant. That's emuna. So we take that. That's really the key to understanding all these different overlapping terminologies. Because let's start with the craftsman. When you go to a professional craftsman, not an amateur, professional craftsman, it's called an uman, so what do you expect? You expect consistent results. That's what you expect, consistency. An amateur, and let's say you go to an amateur carpenter. So you can't count on it, it's going to look the same every single time. You want to make you a bookshelf, it might be a little bit off, and the next one he makes will be a little bit off a different way, and the third one will be a little bit different, that one will be a little bit more wobbly, less wobbly, until it becomes a professional, and then you can count on consistent results. When you go to a professional carpenter and you say, make me a bookshelf, you're expecting the same exact result as you saw him produce before and as you asked him to do. There's a consistency involved. So an uman denotes consistency. That's the term for professional because the professional is consistent with his work. Let's talk about a caretaker of a child. Like Moses said that you gave me responsibility like an omein, like a caretaker caring for a baby. A caretaker has to be constantly devoted to the child. You can't have a caretaker who's going to be distracted and not focus on a baby. That'd be very dangerous for the baby. That's not what we expect out of a caretaker. So the idea of an omein as a caretaker is that, and that's the term used even for an adoptive child. In terms of the Talmudic literature, someone adopts a child, that's called being ma'amein. It's the same term used. Because what are you doing? You're taking on the full responsibility 24/7. When you take a child on, you adopt a child, or you have a child, either way, it's a 20% responsibility. That's what it is. That's an omein. Therefore, it's constant, consistent. Ne'eman, someone trustworthy. So, what makes someone trustworthy? That they don't mess up, they don't slip. If I say, I'm trusting you to watch, here's $1,000, I'd like you to watch $1,000 for me. Here's my gold watch. I think you're very trustworthy, I trust you. That means that you're not going to slip up, that you're going to be consistent in your responsibility, you're going to be responsible for it, and you're not going to make a mistake. That's why you're trustworthy. You know, if there's a person who is making mistakes all the time, they're not trustworthy. There's a certain negligence involved. And that's not nema. Nema means that I can consistently count on you, you're always there, you're not going to slip up. Now, I'll even extend it to the following point. You know, in Hebrew as well, like I said, every word consists of, you know, it's made up of different words, there's roots, each letter symbolizes something. So the word, there's always a three-letter root, typically. So Amunah, the three-letter root, as we've said, is Aleph, Mem, and Nun. Those are the three letters involved. The first two letters of that root form the word Aim, a mother. So Amunah is Aleph, Mem, Nun. A mother, Aim, is Aleph and Mem. What is one of, probably the primary attribute of a mother? It's the consistent care of the child. The mother never loses focus of her children. And that's something which the mother is devoted to the child endlessly, it's unceasing, it's constant. So even in that you have emunah and aim. A mother is a source of emunah, of consistency, well, a source of unwavering focus and devotion to the children that she has. One example we have in the Torah of a emunah, the person who's looked as being trustworthy, the person who is viewed by the rabbis as someone who is ne'eman, a very trustworthy, consistent worker, is Jacob. And it says about Yaakov in the Torah, when he was caring for many years for the sheep of Lavan, his father-in-law, his future father-in-law, and his uncle as well. And as he's leaving the job, his uncle accuses him, "No, you've gone away in the middle of the night, you've taken all my property, you've stolen all my money, did terrible things." So Yaakov says, Yaakov, who we look at as a pillar of ne'emanus, of being consistent and trustworthy at the job. So Yaakov says, "You don't understand how hard I've worked for you." I'm trying to find the quote for you. He says that, here it is. "For 20 years I've been with you. I have, you know, your sheep have all been fruitful. I didn't eat any of your flock. I haven't anything which was, any sheep which was attacked. I took the loss myself. I was here in the day, I was here in the night, I was here in the heat, I was here in the cold. I didn't sleep at night, I was so focused on your property because I was such a trustworthy worker." I mean, the person who is the pillar of being trustworthy as a worker is Yaakov. I'm responsible 100%. There's never a moment of the day I wasn't thinking about my job, because that was what I was supposed to do. I was the caretaker of your sheep, and I took care of them every single moment. Now, whether it be, you know, rain, hail, snow, like the post office used to say, which I don't know if they do that anymore. But I remember in the Blizzard Fury's back, so I was waiting for the mailman to come. He never came. And I was surprised, because they always said, whether it be hail or snow or wind, we're there for you. And I think over the years, they've lightened up on that policy a little bit, you know, as they've made the other cuts they've made. But as Yaakov is what we look at as the kind of paradigm of being ne'eman, of being trustworthy as a worker. The Rambam Maimonides, when he tries to paint the picture of what it means to be an honest worker, Yaakov is an example. And he quotes Yaakov's speech over here as a source. To be a trustworthy worker, they have to be able to count on you 100%. If your job is to watch the sheep, you're watching the sheep, and you're there every single day consistently, and anything is your responsibility. You don't slip up. You have to be totally devoted to your job. That's an example. So after all these sources, we see that emunah, the term literally translated, has a connotation of consistency, being constant, being unwavering, being endless, unceasing. That's emunah. So when we say we're supposed to have emunah in God, that as we translate loosely as faith or belief, as I said before, there's a connotation that goes far beyond that. It's not just I have to have a philosophical, yes, there's a God in the world. That's just the tip of the iceberg. But every Jew, moving beyond that, is supposed to be developing their faith in God to the point where there's a consistency to it. That every moment of the day, I'm aware of God. I'm aware of God's expectations of me. I'm aware of my relationship with God. I'm aware of what I'm supposed to be doing in life. It's a consistency. That's what emunah means. It's not just an abstract philosophical knowledge, but something which we have to work on as becoming consistent. We don't shake it off. We don't lose focus on it. It's always on our mind. It's a very strong feeling in our lives that there's a constant truth of God that's with us. And that's where emunah is supposed to go for a Jew. That it's a process which develops in a Jew's lifetime. We're supposed to be working on it. It's not natural. Obviously, the first thing we have to decide is, do I believe in God or not? That's number one. But number two, once I say, yes, I believe in God, well, how can I make God a constant reality in my daily life? Just being able to answer the check, you know, check the yes or no, do you believe in God or not? I check yes. So that doesn't mean that we feel God with on a daily basis. It doesn't mean that my actions are influenced by God. It means I'm asked, are you a believer or not? I'll say I'm a believer. That's all that means, which is a very big step in step one. But when the Torah requires emunah from us, the Torah is trying to instruct us, directing us. There's a lifelong process of a Jew discovering more and more about God, of living more and more with God, of understanding more and more about God, of feeling God more and more in daily life. Belief is step one, but there's a goal at the end, which is a constant awareness of God, in a way that it will impact how we live, impact our actions. And that's what emunah really, really wants, what it really requires of us. So, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, God comes to us in Mount Sinai. It says the first 10 commandments. I am the Lord your God, took you out of Egypt. So God says, so that's not a command, it's a reality. There's an announcement. There is a God in the world. I am Him. And you know, I took you out of Egypt. Look at Egypt. Remember those miracles. Remember how I rewarded you, and I punished the wicked, and I freed you, and I took care of you in the desert, and I gave you my Torah. That's me. Reality. That's a fact. It's not a command, it's a fact. Now our job is to adapt our lives to that fact. Our job is to slowly relate more to that fact, in a deeper way to that fact, and become closer to that fact, and make it more reality in how we live. That's our job. And again, we'll describe it more as time goes on. But our job is, number one, to firm up our belief that there is a God, and number two, then to develop that. Now that I say, yes, there is a God in the world, well, how do I promote that relationship? How do I promote my awareness? How do I make sure that I'm living with that fact day in and day out? And when it comes down to a situation where I might want to cut a corner, or cheat, or lie, or gossip, or do something which is inappropriate, how do I let that fact impact my action and say, okay, stop, cut it out, because there's a God in the world? And that's the challenge we all have. Even if we can all check the list and say, yes, I believe in God, but the challenge is, okay, when it comes down to it, and you're in a situation which is difficult or challenging, how do you live with that fact in those situations? It goes the other way as well. When you're in a situation of distress, God forbid, of a challenge, of an illness, how do you maintain that faith and say, even though life is difficult right now, again, I'm aware of a God in the world, and then I know God is there with me even through this as well. That's part of the challenge. The challenge goes in all directions. And it creates a very different perspective on life. When one does strengthen emunah, one strengthens this constant awareness of God, so life becomes different, because it creates a different perspective on what happens in life. You know, life becomes a little bit of a warmer existence, especially in this cold weather. We could use a little warmth. You know, life becomes a little bit warmer that way, with a strong, consistent belief in God. I'll paraphrase to you beautiful words that were said by Rabbi Shlomo Wolbe, who I've heard him before. He was a great Jewish thinker, lived in Jerusalem, passed away about 10 years ago. He wrote some books. They published more after posthumously from him. He was somebody who he did not grow up in a traditional sense in terms of his relationship to Judaism. He himself slowly made strides to become a great person. He became one of the greatest Jewish thinkers in Israel, one of the most inspiring figures that were there for many, many decades. He was actually instrumental in saving many Jews during the Holocaust. He grew up in, I don't know where he was born. He was born somewhere in Europe, you know, where things were difficult during the Holocaust years. But he ended up, I think, somehow in Switzerland during the war. There's a whole story involved. He was there helping. He was able to help many Jews get out of Europe and go to America or Israel during the war years. I don't know the whole story, but he was a very, very powerful, influential, inspiring person. So here he has a book called Ali Shur. It's only Hebrew now. They haven't published in English quite yet. Maybe one day they'll get there. But he discussed the topic of emunah. And he writes that, you know, without emunah, the way you can look at life, again, this is paraphrasing, the way you can look at life, you know, you could say, you know, life, it's a dog-eat-dog world. Things are difficult. It's a tough world out there. You'll see, you know, history, you look at it as a series of coincidences. You know, kind of things kind of unfold as they did, you know, based on human psychology, based on people's grabbing power, based on, you know, land struggles, based on armies, based on everything you could think of. But, you know, so history is a series of coincidences. You then view, you know, our own personal lives are very random. You know, we happen to be born in a certain place, a certain family, have to live in a certain community, happen to enter in a certain profession, we happen to have these struggles, these challenges, these successes. And, you know, life is kind of random events. We can see our own success as purely our own accomplishments, you know, because we're so great, you know, we were able to succeed. We can view our challenges as, you know, bad luck. You know, that's my luck of the draw. I ended up with this challenge in my life, this difficulty. You can view nature as just, you know, routine and boring. This is just how Mother Nature has created the world. This is how nature has evolved. You know, the fact that, you know, that this tree produces fruit, that's just how things happen. That's just how the world works. That's how one could see the world. That's a very cold world to live in. You know, everything's random. Everything is, you know, survival of the fittest. You know, you got to push yourself to get to the top, and that's the only way you're going to succeed. There's no rhyme or reason to it. There's no goals. There's no source. But one who doesn't have emunah, that's really how the world is viewed. For a non-believer, in the most basic sense, that is what the world is. For an atheist, that's what it is. No, there's no God in the world. The world just evolved randomly. Everything is random. Our lives are random. Nothing we leave behind when we're gone. You know, we cease to exist afterwards. And that's a very cold life to live. One who's able to develop emunah in its realist, in a very real sense, in its very sincere sense. It flips everything around. You see the world from a totally different viewpoint. It's a much warmer existence, a much greater existence. And you go back to the same exact concept as before. You know, nature isn't just routine. It's not just what evolved through science. But nature is Hashem's wonders. It's the wondrous world of God. It's the beauty. Hopefully we'll do this the next few weeks. But if you just take any single part of nature, whether it be a tree, whether it be the human body, whether it be the ecosystem, whether it be an animal, every single one of them is a wonder. Every single one is so complex and so perfect and so you see the beauty of God and the wonders of God within every single part of nature. History, someone who has a moon understands history has a purpose, has a direction. The world's coming from somewhere. The world's going somewhere. Things aren't random. Even events which seem to be challenging, they're not random. There's a God in the world. Events which seem to be very positive, that's God leading the world in that direction. And events which seem to be challenging, that's also God leading the world somewhere. We don't really understand why or how, but when you know that it's because there's the hand of God guiding the world, so we see history is a beauty. As an analogy, sometimes you can read a book, and you get to a chapter, and you have no idea why this event happened in that chapter of the book. When you get to the final chapter of the book, so then it refers back to something happened in chapter 4, and you say, wow, look how that tied into the story. It's amazing. And you say, well, it was such wisdom on behalf of the author that they're able to weave all these different events together and create such an incredible story with such an outcome. And you say that was such a great work of art, this book, this novel. So on a much larger scale, we look at history, and we don't know why this ties in, why that ties in, how is this part of God's goal, how is this part of God's plan, where is the world going? But somebody who has a moon understands that there is an author who is authoring the story of history. And when we get to that last chapter, we're going to understand how every single piece tied into the story. When you're in the middle of the book, you understand how it's all tied in. When you get to that last chapter, you see everything ties into the story. Our lives, we don't have to view as random. Someone who has emunah, you have this constant awareness of God, you know that our lives aren't random. The fact that we are placed in a certain place, in a certain time, we are born to a certain family, we are given this set of challenges, this set of virtues, these talents, it's for a reason. Every human being is unique. Every single one of us is a one-time event. We're born, we have a unique set of talents, unique set of challenges, unique situation, and no two human beings in history are alike. That's what the rabbis tell us, and it's true of every single person. There's no two people who are the same. Nobody. The way that the rabbis explain that just like no one's face is identical, no one's lives are identical, no one's thoughts are identical, everyone's different. And that's because we're put here for a reason. Everyone has their own unique mission. And when you view the world from the lenses of emunah, from faith in God, so you see that you have a reason to be here. Your life's not random. You weren't just plunked down in the middle of Maryland in 2014, for no reason. You have a reason to be here. Every single one has a reason to be here. Discovering that reason is sometimes difficult, but we know that God gave us a life for a reason, puts you for a reason. God doesn't make things which are useless. As someone put it once, again, God doesn't create junk. None of us are junk. We're all here as we're perfection. We're here as we're supposed to be. If we do our jobs right, we're fulfilling a mission no one else in history could have fulfilled. What the mission is, we all have to do some soul searching for that mission. But no one else in history, from the time that Adam was created to the very end of days, no one can do the job that each of us were created to do. Because there's a God in the world. Our lives are not random. The challenges we have, it's not just our bad luck. It's not just, boy, we're stuck in this terrible place. We have to view them as an opportunity. God gave me a challenge for a reason. Challenges are difficult. We don't ask for challenges. We don't request challenges. But God is, if God's providing the challenge, it's with a purpose. It's trying to bring us somewhere, trying to get us to do something, to discover something, to bring the world to its final goals. Again, we don't always know why. Those are questions which we can't always answer. Sometimes we can, sometimes we can't. But those questions, they are questions, but one with emunah knows that even if I don't have the answers, I know that this challenge here is an opportunity for me to grow, to become greater, to help the world proceed and to progress to where it's supposed to go. That's why I have a challenge. So that's how Rabbi Wolbe puts the perspective of one who has emunah. The world becomes not just the survival of the fittest, the dog-eat-dog world, the cold, random series of coincidences, but you're involved in a beautiful, it's like a symphony. That every single instrument has its part, Everything is there for a purpose, and it creates this beautiful orchestra. And you may not hear the tune until you get to the final chapter of the book. But we know that every single part of history is there with a purpose. Nature is created as a beautiful, wonderful system in perfection. It has what it needs to have. Every single part of the human body, every single animal, every single tree, every single bush is complex, is wondrous, is beautiful. And the wonders of the world are an incredible thing. And the more, so we have to learn how to, number one, we've tried to define Emunah. Emunah is not just the philosophical yes or no, the belief in God, but Emunah means this consistency, this constant faith and belief and living with the truth of God day in and day out to impact our lives. Emunah is something which changes our perspective on life, helps us see the world from a different glasses, different perspective, gives us a warmer existence, kinder existence, a sense of mission, a sense of accomplishment. So we have to learn, and I hope to focus on the next few weeks in this class, God willing, to develop Emunah. That we have to strengthen our Emunah. We have to be able to define what Emunah means more. Learn what are the tools that will help us develop and enrich our lives through Emunah. God willing, we'll discuss how to gain a stronger Emunah, a greater Emunah, ways to strengthen it. And it's something we can make a project out of. I mean, each and every one of us in our lives, you know, hopefully we'll share some tools over the next few weeks. But with these tools, you can make a project in your life to strengthen our Emunah. And once we do that, we'll see that life is different that way, because you sense God with you on a consistent basis. Without the Emunah's fullest sense, the answer is, yes, I believe in a God. We hope that's the answer. But beyond that, so then, if it doesn't impact my daily life, if I don't feel it, if it's not a thought which is constantly in my mind, it doesn't really affect me. But eventually, when Emunah is developed, when you get to this stage, as God says, I am the word who got to get out of Egypt. So when that fact becomes more relevant to us on a daily basis, and becomes consistent, and we relate to that fact in a stronger way, that's going to impact our lives. Just one final note. So we mentioned everything seems to stem from the Exodus. Exodus is the time where we look at it as really the foundations of our faith. There's a famous piece from Ramban Nachmanides who discusses this idea that why is the Exodus such a focus of Jewish life? I mean, every single Shabbos Kiddush, we mentioned it's a remembrance of the Exodus. Every single day, Jews are required to remember the Exodus morning and night. That's what the rabbis tell us. We have Pesach, the Passover Seder, which is totally focused on the Exodus. Many, many other mitzvahs in the Torah focus on the Exodus. We mentioned it in our daily reading of the Shema. We can go on and on with the list of how many mitzvahs relate to the Exodus. There's the mitzvah of pidyon haben, redeeming the firstborn. There's the mitzvah of giving our firstborn animals to the Kohanim. There's the mitzvah of redeeming the firstborn donkey. I can probably list, 30, 40 mitzvahs that relate to the Exodus. And why is it so central to Jewish belief? It's because when we discuss belief in God and faith in God, the Exodus is where God really displayed himself to the world. And even if, as Phil mentioned, even though there may have been slight revelations here and there beforehand, but in terms of the national public revelations for history, that was the Exodus. God comes in and God says, look, there's a nation enslaved in Egypt. They're being tortured and tormented. I'm going to come in. I'm going to overturn nature. Look, see, I can overturn nature because I created it. That's what God says. I'm going to reward those people who were being persecuted because I reward the righteous. I'm going to punish the wicked because I reward the wicked because I care about people's actions in this world. What people do in life matters to me. I intervene. I guide history. Look, I'm going to take them to Mount Sinai and give them the Torah because I have a desire for the world. I have wishes. I have goals. I have there's rules. And there's ethics and there's morals, which I want everybody to be aware of, because that's my will as God. And this, we see that God is fully engaged in the world. God's aware of what's happening. God cares about what's happening. God is able to intervene, overturn the world, overturn the laws of nature, and express his will to the human being. We see prophecy. I mean, all the fundamentals of Jewish faith are all found in the story of the Exodus. That's why it's a constant focus for Jewish life. And that's where, when God comes to Mount Sinai and says, I am the Lord your God, took you out of Egypt. When I say I took you out of Egypt, I mean all those things you saw in Egypt, that's who I am. That's what I want you to know about me. And therefore, take that fact, focus on it, remember it, let it become part of your life, and act on it. That's what God tells us as the very first Ten Commandments. That's what God's telling us. So that's something we can focus on in terms of the weekly Torah portion during the last few weeks, the next few weeks. something to focus on in general in life. And I would hope, and I hope for all of us, we could make some sort of project out of this. You know, try to focus a little bit more on these concepts as we talk about them. And I guarantee that I think we'll all walk away enriched if we try to develop our Amuna and strengthen it and work on our daily awareness of God. I think we all will walk away a little bit more enriched. Our lives will be a little bit more uplifted. We'll feel a little warmer approach to what's happening in the world, what's happening in our lives, happening in history. And we don't have all the answers. We know that. We don't have all the answers. But the more we work on it, the more we're able to relate to God and to focus on this truth and to let it impact our daily lives, I think it will make a big difference in life. Any questions? Thank you.